4 and 25, that it is a Jewish situation. It's a Jewish context. Sometimes people get mixed up because they try to fit the things of Matthew 24 and 25 into the time of the rapture. And while some things are similar, that is, people are going to be busy about their own lives in the time of the before the millennium occurs, some of those things are also true, going to be true prior to the rapture. But we have to remember, basically, it is a Jewish context, Matthew 24 and 25. You're going to read some things in there about the kingdom. You're going to read some things in there about pray that it not be on the Sabbath, because the Jewish folks wouldn't be allowed to go more than a Sabbath day's journey from home. But see, that stuff doesn't apply to us. I mean, people on Sunday go from here down to Wilmington, you know. That's a more than a Sabbath day's journey. Sabbath day's journey was about a mile. And all of these, or a lot of these things, came out of the Babylonian captivity when the Jewish priests and whatnot didn't want the Jewish ideas and ideologies to be lost. And so they worked on these things. And out of the original Ten Commandments, they came with about 600 rules and regulations that they added to the commandments. That's why the Lord did not necessarily pay a lot of attention to them. So they said, you can't go more than a Sabbath day's journey from home, which, as I said, was about a mile. But what if you wanted to go 2 miles? Well, they came up with this idea. They said, well, what constitutes your home? Well, your home is where your possessions are. And so they would go a Sabbath day's journey, they'd go about a mile, and then they'd leave a kerchief. Or they'd leave a pot or a pan, or maybe one of the kids, you see. This sort of a thing. Well, then from that mile, you see, you could go another mile. And then they'd leave something else. And you could go all around the world this way if you didn't run out of stuff, you see. But you see, when we get into these man-made rules and regulations and legalism, it gets ridiculous after a while. But you're going to read things like that in Matthew 24 and 25. So keep in mind, it is a Jewish context. This is what we're talking about. Now let me start off with some things, because prophetically speaking, we believe, and I think most evangelical leaders agree with this, that the next thing we're looking for, of course, is the rapture. We're looking for the rapture. As far as we can tell, there's nothing else to be fulfilled between now and the coming of the Lord for His church. And we're looking forward to that. It's going to happen very rapidly in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not as fast as you can blink your eyelid. That's even faster than that. A twinkle in an eye that comes and goes, you see. And yet I've talked to people, and they said, well, I know where you're coming from, and what you say may be true, it may not be true. But I'll tell you this, I'll wait till I hear the trump, and then I'll know that what you've told me is really so, and then I'll say, Lord Jesus, I want to get saved, and then I'll go along. I said, you won't even have the inkling to recognize what's happening, and it'll be over with already. So as far as we can tell, there's nothing now between this day, this Saturday, and the coming of the Lord for us. We're looking forward to that time, and we don't set times, and we don't set dates, you know. There's some Korean folks right now, while we're sitting here, that believe the Lord's going to come one day towards the end of October. And they're all geared up for this. They've taken their kids out of school. They've quit making mortgage payments. They've quit their job, told the boss off, told the mother-in-law off, all these other sorts of things. So they say, what have I got to lose, you know? But unless she goes with him, and then he's in real, real big trouble. Because she can jaw at him for all of eternity. He's going to be sorry he did that. But at any rate, towards the end of this month, you see, and this is a concern of people, they said, because if the Lord doesn't come on that day that they say He is going to come, they're going to be so heartbroken and so disappointed that they anticipate a number of them are going to commit suicide. That if the Lord doesn't come to get me, I'll kill myself and go to be with Him. And so it'd be interesting to see how this thing ends up. You know people probably, you know Christians, that are setting dates and times and looking for signs and these sorts of things. You remember the Lord says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You don't want to be evil, and you certainly don't want to be adulterous. You don't look for a sign, you look for the Son. And so be aware of these particular sorts of things. But anyway, we look forward to this. The one thing that we say with certainty and assurance is we're closer to seeing the Lord than we've ever been before. Now, that you're sure of. And every day that you live, you're 24 hours closer to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're closer now than when we met in this room last night, you see. And that's the thrilling part of it. So we don't set times, we don't set dates, but we are looking forward to the return of the Lord. I don't suppose anybody here has any trouble with this, of thinking the church is going to go through the tribulation and so forth. But I'd like to give you some verses of Scripture now that have to do with the fact that the rapture is going to occur, and then this time of tribulation is going to follow that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is a good passage. Let me just read it rapidly because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep or those who have gone home to be with the Lord, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He doesn't say we're not supposed to sorrow when a loved one goes home. He says we don't sorrow as those who don't have hope. And verse 14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, do we believe that?
Yes.
Yes, good. We believe that. Even so, we believe that those also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We believe that too. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Someone has said because they got 8 feet farther to go than we do. That's interesting, isn't it? The dead in Christ shall rise first. I was visiting an assembly one time. One of the men said, you know, our folks are going to be the first ones up in the resurrection. I said, boy, that's quite a thing to say. He said, yeah, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we're going to... Guess he didn't have much confidence in the folks anyway. That's what the Lord... Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word comfort can be translated in two different ways, and it always depends on the context. It's the same word, and it can mean to exhort or it can mean to comfort. And the way you translate it is the context in which it is found. So in some cases, you have to use this word to comfort people, because some like these say, oh, well, Aunt Susie died and she didn't know the rapture and now she won't go. And Paul says, that's not so. Her having died, you see, is not going to affect it at all. We're all going to go together to meet the Lord. And so that particular person would need to be comforted the way it's translated here. But maybe you find a Christian, you see, who's kind of playing fast and loose with God. Oh, I got 1,000 years yet, you see. And that person is going to need to be exhorted with these words. So the word can be used to comfort or the word can be used to exhort depending upon the context or the condition of the person to whom you are speaking. Wherefore, exhort one another with these words, or wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, this sort of a thing. And that's the sort of a thing. We shall go in this particular way. Right there, chapter 1 of the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Deliver here means to snatch away. Maybe that's the way it's translated in your Bible. Who has snatched us away, or will, in the rapture, from the wrath which is to come. We're going to find out in Matthew 24 and 25 that even though there have been other tribulation times in the history of man in this world, there's nothing like the particular tribulation time. There have been a lot of tribulations, but we're talking about the tribulation in Matthew 24 and 25. And also we might say chapter 5 and verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't spend time on that, but I've given you 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10, chapter 5, verse number 9. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And also what the Lord said to the church at Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 10. So you have, besides the ones we looked at, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, and Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. I don't believe the church goes through the tribulation. We are to look for the blessed hope, and I wouldn't consider going through the tribulation as the blessed hope, would you? A terrible time of dread and fear. And as your Bible has just told you, we have been delivered from the wrath which is to come. And yet you find some Christians who feel that we go through the tribulation, or that we go through half of the tribulation, or whatever. No, the Lord's going to take us away before that terrible time appears. But I find some Christians are interested in just one thing, and that is the tribulation. My mother would say they've only got one string on their guitar, and that's the only thing they're interested in. And they only get tapes, and they only get books and whatnot that only have to do with the tribulation. And I can be speaking, and they can kind of be off on another planet, you know. And I can mention 666 or something like that, or Sun 333. And suddenly I got their attention. Oh, tribulation, tribulation. And the antenna go up and begin to, you know. And they listen to me what time I have to say something about. And then if I go back to baptism or where I'm wandering currently, yeah, I lose them again, you know. They're only interested in that. And I said, but Phil, aren't you interested in the tribulation? I said, I don't plan to participate, you see. And the Lord really didn't have to give us the tribulation because the church is not going to be here. But that's just like the Lord. He always gives you more than you need. And he's given us more information in the Word of God than we really need. But he's always a God of abundance. And he pours out a lot of things upon us, you see. So we'll be looking at some of those things here in Matthew 24 and 25. So the rapture's taken place. The church is not seen in Matthew 24 and 25. The Lord is enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so on and so forth. And these things in Matthew 24 and 25 are going to be taking place before the Lord comes back all the way down to earth this time with his saints to set up his millennial reign on earth. Lord willing, in the next session we'll get into the book of the Revelation and go as far as we can with that in the time allotted to us. But anyway, here we are, Matthew chapter 24. Just kind of want to read down through it, stopping here and stopping there as we go along. Matthew 24 starts out in a rather dismal fashion. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And you go back into the previous chapter, chapter 23, and look at verse 38. And the Lord says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's a rather sad thing. He could speak of my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but things have gotten to such a situation, you see, as Matthew's gospel draws to a close and the time of the Lord's sojourn on the earth is drawing to a close, that he says, no longer are my Father and I associated with it. He says, this has become your house. On occasion, you read about the Jews' feast was about to take place. And that's a rather dismal time. The feasts were supposed to be a time of rejoicing and celebration, you see, between God and his people. But they had so far departed from it in their hearts that the Lord had just departed from it. In the Old Testament, he says, away with your vain oblations, your empty offerings, you see. He said, because your heart is not in it. We say, well, that's what it says in the Old Testament. But, you know, I can be warned about it in this age of the church, in which I can come to the table of the Lord, you see, and be there in body and not be there in spirit. And one man told me that he came to the meeting and he said, I have taken more vacation trips that hour than I ever did when I got in the car and went somewhere. And yet he had come to realize, you see, that his being there in body didn't mean a thing as far as God was concerned. He wasn't discerning the body of the Lord. He was up in the mountains. He was down on the coast. He was going here. He was going there. But he was just there in body, you see. And so I read about what some of these other people did, and it's easy for me to be very critical of them. But I can be guilty of the same thing. Coming to the table of the Lord simply because I'm expected to be there, or as one man said, I'd have to answer the phone all day Monday from people asking, was I sick? How come I wasn't there? A lot easier just to go, he said, which isn't the greatest spiritual impetus, you see. But at any rate, I can be guilty of the same thing because, bless your hearts, you know, human nature never changes. And it can be Gentile or it can be Jewish, but I can be guilty of these same sins. And so when we read down through these things, we need to be like the folks in the upper room and say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And the Lord says, this temple, you see, your house, not my house, not my Father's house. That's sad. Your house is left unto you desolate. But of course, the Jews are all thrilled with these sorts of things, especially the disciples. Disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And the Lord said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And some of these are tremendous stones. Some of them are 8 feet square and 40 feet long. Solid rock. We're not talking here about a cobblestone house, you see. And he said, the Lord says, not one of these stones shall be left one upon another. Now, when did this occur?
Titus?
You've been to Bible school, haven't you? He's been to Bible school. All right. Yes, the Roman general Titus came down in 70 A.D. And this is what they did. And it was one of the few times in Roman history where a Roman general lost control of his troops. Usually they were so well disciplined, they were well oiled machinery of military might, you see. But the Roman soldier just went berserk. And this sort of a thing happened, and they went in the temple, and here's these gold things, you see, and they set fire to the temple and burned the thing out. But in the burning of the temple, it melted this gold, and the melted gold ran down around some of the cracks and crevices in these stones, and so the soldiers tore the stones up in order to get this molten gold out. Now, you remember the young fella that came to the Lord one day, and your Bible says he was a rich young ruler, and came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I've got everything that my human heart says I ought to be satisfied with, but I still lack something." And the Lord says, "You need a relationship, a saving relationship. Go sell what thou hast and give away and so forth, and come follow me." And you remember the young man, and the Lord says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think that's the only time it's recorded about the Lord ever talking to somebody. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And your Bible says, and the young man turned away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And he didn't get saved. Your Bible said he was a young man. And that's where we lose track of him. But I wonder if, because he was a young man, when the Lord was on earth, it was only about 30 or 35 years later when Titus came into Jerusalem. And I wonder if that young man was one of those who were killed. Because history tells you that these Jewish folks, rather than let the Roman soldiers get their gold and silver, a lot of the Jewish folks swallowed their gold coins. And the Roman soldiers came along with their short swords and just slit open the stomachs of these people and got the coin out of their stomachs. And I've often wondered if that young man lost his money in that way at that time and was killed. You know, that very often happens to people. Whatever they say keeps me from coming to the Lord, I've seen in scores of cases they lose that thing anyway, and they don't have the Lord besides. Now, that's just a little by-the-by sort of a thing. But he says, there shall not be one stone left upon another. And then he went up to the Mount of Olives. And so Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is called the Sermon on the Mount, part 2, Mount Olivet, you see. Now, you keep this in mind, because sometimes you talk to people and you say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I keep the Sermon on the Mount." They'll tell you that. And you can say, "Which Sermon on the Mount are you talking about?" And this usually throws them for a loop, because they don't know there's two Sermons on the Mount. And I think they might come closer to getting saved if they follow the second Sermon on the Mount than the first Sermon on the Mount, which is found where? Matthew 5? Somebody said Matthew 6. Somebody said Matthew 7. Which one is it? All of the above. All right, good. That's the first Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24 and 25, second Sermon on the Mount. And so they came to him, and the disciples are concerned about these things that he'd be saying, and they ask him three questions, latter part of verse number 3 of Matthew 24. "Tell us, when shall these things be?" That is, the destruction of the temple and these sorts of... The Lord did not primarily answer that question. But we know from history that it happened about 70 A.D., just 30 or 35 years later. Now, they also ask him, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world," or the end of the age, as it may appear in your Bible? And the answer to those last two questions are found in verses 4 down through verse 44. It takes them all those verses to answer these last two questions, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So now in verse number 4, the Lord starts out. He answered and said unto them, verse 4, "Take heed that no man may deceive you, and for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, you see, some of that can be applied to this day in which you and I live today. because we're saying, well, the Cold War's over, the Berlin Wall is down, we don't have to fear Russia anymore, we don't need an army, we don't need navy, we don't need Uzi machine guns. Let's put this into the homeless situation and other social programs. And the Lord says, as long as sinful man is upon earth, you're always going to have wars and rumors of wars. And the Word also says prophetically, when they say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them, you see. And it's interesting, I think, in this particular point, I talked to a man one time, and he says, I thought for a long time that the Lord had this backwards. See that you know that there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars, he said, because you get the rumor of a war before you get the war. But he said, I have lived to see that the rumor of the war is far more frightening than the actual war. With our nuclear capability and our biological capability and all the other smart bombs and these sorts of things that frighten people to death, he says the contemplation of war these days is worse than any sort of a conventional war might be. And then he said, I saw that the Lord had it exactly right. And I told him, I said, well, I'm sure the Lord appreciates your confidence, you see. He said, I thought it was backwards for a long time, but he said, I've lived to see where this is so. The Lord says these things are going to come along, but in the upheaval of the world, there's going to come along false prophets and false Christ. Well, that would let you know in verse number 5, you see, that this is a Jewish context because the Christ, you see, means Messiah. And here's going to be the false messiahs that are going to come along. And we have some of that, you see, in this pre-rapturous situation in which we find ourselves now. And there's certain folks who claim to have special revelations from God and special messengers from God. And I tell you, down in Florida in the wintertime, I don't know where they come from, but they all come to Florida in the wintertime. And they come in their trailer trucks and they set up their big tents and put up their folding chairs, you know, and this sort of stuff. And then great big ads in the paper, he is God's man of the hour, you see. And he preaches more than an hour. But he's God's man of the hour. And sometimes I see this in the paper and I say to my wife, oh, those poor folks in Chicago and Peoria and Atlanta, what are they doing for spiritual help? Because we've got God's man, you see. He's down here in Daytona Beach. How blessed we are. And people flock to these sorts of things, don't they? And you see, here's one who claims he has a special contact with God, and seemingly I'm the only one that has a special contact with God. You see, we say, well, this happens prior to the revelation, but you see, it's also happening prior to the rapture, isn't it? These same sorts of things. Lord says, many shall come in my name. I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Hear wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. We see that these days. We have tornadoes in Florida now where we never used to have tornadoes. Once in a while we even get a hurricane. But there's famines. There's thousands, several thousand children over in Africa that die every day because of famine and pestilence and these sorts of things. So there's an overshadowing and an overlapping of these things. Nation shall rise against nation. Ethnic shall rise against ethnic. The Lord says there's going to be racial problems, and we have them today. We have racial problems today, and all these we know. And then the Lord says in verse number 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Birthing pangs, if you will. And the tribulation is going to be the birthing process to bring the Jewish nation back to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, again. Now, verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and she shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This has been true in the Jewish nation, hasn't it? Since they said, let him be crucified, and let his blood be upon our heads, and upon the heads of our children. And that's the way it's been all down through the generations, isn't it? The Jews have been persecuted almost every place that they have gone. The Lord says, that's the way it's going to be. You shall be hated of all nations. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Now, let me give you this. I won't mention it later on, but in verses 3 down through verse 14 of Matthew 24, you have the parallel account in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Phil, could you run that past us again? Certainly, I'd be happy to. Verses 3 through 14 of Matthew 24 is given to you in parallel form in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, the first 11 verses. I won't turn to it and mention, but I wanted to give it to you before we go along. Now, these sorts of things shall occur. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, we don't know whether that means because there's so much lawlessness and iniquity in the world that faithful folks are going to find it hard to hang on and sort of throw their hands up and say, what's the use? Or whether there's to be so much lawlessness in the lives of people that their devotion to the things of the Lord will wax cold, you see, and get dim. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days perilous times shall come, or times hard to deal with. And the Lord says, because of the fact that men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasure, and so on and so forth. And you have a terrible description there in the first four verses of that chapter. But the thing that scares me the most is that fifth verse where it says, they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I mean, Paul would say, all right, I've described these people to you in the first four verses. Of whom am I speaking? We would say, you're talking about the atheist. You're talking about the agnostic. You're talking about the hedonist. Paul says, no, I've just been talking about religious people. And that's scary. When people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and heady and high-minded and traitors and without natural affection, all these other sorts of things, and yet they hold church offices. That is in Christendom, I guess I should say. And these are ones maybe who teach Sunday school classes and sing in the choir and maybe do hospital visitation, this sort of thing. And friends, that's scary. We haven't even been talking about folks who would like to burn down every church building, you see. And that's a scary thing. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. To wax cold here means to blow upon. To blow upon, to cool off. And I remember my grandmother here. Maybe you had a grandmother like her. Never drank hot tea out of a cup. The cup was just to hold the hot tea before you poured it into the saucer. Did you have a grandmother like that? Maybe your parents had a grandmother like that. Well, anyway. But grandmother would pour the hot tea out of the cup into the saucer and then blow on. And we kids always tried to make it a point never to sit across the table from grandmother. Sometimes she'd sneeze in the middle of it and you'd get a lot of tea secondhand, you see. This sort of thing. But grandmother was blowing on it to cool it off. You eat soup that way, tablespoon or something, and that's exactly the expression you have here. Something has blown upon the devotion. Something has blown upon the love for the Lord, the dedication to Him, and it has cooled it off. Cooled it off. Here's another point, you see. Lord, don't let anything in my life cool off my devotion for you. A wind from some other place, you see, that's cooled off my love. And that's exactly the expression the Lord used. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, because something or someone has blown upon it. That's the expression used here. And maybe that's true today, but we'll move on. But then the Lord says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I'm talking not here about salvation, because you don't get saved by enduring certain things. You get saved by trusting in the Lord. But the Lord is saying, he that shall endure through this time of great persecution and tribulation and so forth shall be preserved. It's that sort of an idea. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. And there have been two or three occurrences before. I mentioned last night in the 400-year intertestamental period when Antiochus Epiphanes came to harass the Jews and to persecute the Jews. He set up a false idol, you see, in the temple of Jerusalem. And so the Jewish folks said, now you see, this is what Daniel was talking about, the abomination of desolation. But it was only a forerunner of that which was to come a little bit later on. When you see that done, he said, the Lord says, stands in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. You see, it's a Jewish context. We're not talking about pre-rapturous time here. This is a Jewish context. Let him flee into the mountains, Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, because he doesn't want to waste any time. Time is of the essence here when this persecution starts. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to those who are nursing in those days, because this will add, you see, to their persecutions and problems. Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, when you can only go a mile from home. See, the whole thing is Jewish. The whole thing is Jewish because of these sorts of things. Now, except those... Oh, verse 21. Then shall those day, the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. There have been other tribulation times, but the Lord says that was just a forerunner as to this sort of a thing. And except those days should be shortened. Now, it's not that the Lord's going to cut the number of days off, because in prophetic language, you read about these 3.5 years. The last part of the 7-year tribulation period. Daniel says a time, times, and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. Sometimes you read about 42 months. Sometimes you read about 1,260 days. But whether you figure it by years or months or days, it all adds up to the same time, 3.5 years. And so it's not that the Lord's going to cut those 3.5 years short, because they have to be 3.5 years. But apparently the Lord is somehow going to shorten the length of daylight in those days, because most problems occur in the daylight. These riots we have occur in the daylight, you see. And I've always noticed that if people want to riot or so on and so forth, the weather has to be nice. And very few riots are held in the wintertime, because nobody wants to go outside to riot. You see, wait till August comes. We enjoy being outside. Now we'll tear up things, you see. And I didn't mean that to be funny, but there's a lot of things that I say that I don't mean to be funny, but that's the way it comes out, I guess. But apparently, because so much of persecution and hounding people and finding places to hide, apparently the Lord is going to shorten the daylight hours, because that's the only thing that it can mean. He's not going to shorten the number of days involved, because they have to be 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years, you see, this sort of a thing. And the Lord is going to, in his providential compassion, do something to help these poor persecuted folks. And then, verse 23 says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not, for there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets. Now see, this is all Jewish, because Peter says for us in the church to watch out for false teachers. That's the church terminology. But Jewish terminology is false prophets, and they're all going to claim to be the Messiah and say, follow me and follow me. They shall show great signs and wonders. You have that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where the man of sin there is going to be able, apparently, to do miraculous things. We find them also in the book of the Revelation. Do things. The Lord never treats the devil lightly. Men do. Men see the devil as some sort of a cartoon figure, you know, dressed in a long suit of red underwear. He got a pointed tail. He has horns. He carries a pitchfork and or a shovel. And I think the devil delights in that, because it makes some kind of a cartoon character out of him. And one little kid said to another little kid, the devil is just like Santa Claus. It's just your father. You see, that sort of thing. But the Lord never sells the devil short. The devil, your Bible says, can transform his messengers or his angels into angels of light. And something can look very good and very reasonable and very wonderful. That's why you need to stick close to the Word of God, because he'll deceive you if he can. And that's what the Lord warns about. False prophets, he shall show great signs, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is God's Jewish people, God's earthly people, the elect. Before, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord is omnipresent. You don't have to go anywhere to find him. One of the young men who came up through our Sunday school and our assembly came to me one day and said, Preacher Phil, I'm going to move out to California. And I said, why are you going to go out to California? Because that's where the Lord is. I said, the Lord's in California, you see? Why would the Lord want to live in California? C-A-L-I-F means come and live in Florida. not California. And I said, Mark, you've had good teaching. You know that the Lord is omnipresent. If you want to find him, he's right here. He's as near to you as your own heart, you see. Well, he said, I really didn't mean that he was out there. But what I meant to say was, it's easier to find him out there than it is here. I said, Mark, you know better than that. You know better than that. You know that's not so. But he went out to California. Got mixed up with some Eastern guru. Lived with her for a while. Life a total mess because of these things. And you see, the Lord says, that's what people's going to say to you. Do you know church buildings or church congregations that say, we've got the Lord, you know? Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. You see, this sort of thing. Well, you say, where'd I find that? I found it back here in my Bible nearly 2,000 years ago when it was written there, you see. And if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect of God. Could it be that people are so dissatisfied with their spiritual experience that they are willing to do something unusual or go someplace unusual to get a new experience? That's a dangerous thing these days, people leaving themselves open for any sort of a spirit that comes along. We're in the age of the occult and channeling and reincarnation and all these other sorts of things. And it's dangerous for a human being to leave himself or herself open because the devil can take advantage of that sort of thing. And maybe you know Christians who have had some sort of an extra-biblical experience, and their whole faith and trust is based upon that weird thing that they experience, you see. And you can say, my friend, it can't be that because of this passage or that passage or some other passage, and yet, oh, but I've had this experience, Well, the Lord says, be careful of those things. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is verse 29, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Somebody said, is this literal or is this symbolic? Most evangelicals say you have to translate the Bible always literally. But then you get over to the book of the Revelation and you find a woman over there who sits upon seven hills. Now that's a little hard to take that literally. Either she ought to go to Weight Watchers and take off pounds sensibly. She ought to combine all those programs, or we're talking about seven mighty small hills. But evangelicals are always ready. Oh, you interpret the Bible literally. Well, you're going to run into problems if you do, you see. But there's no reason to believe that this is not some sort of a celestial, revolution of some sort. Because you remember when the Lord died, Earth responded, didn't it? There was earthquakes. The rocks were broken open, rent in two. Romans chapter number 18 says that creation as we know it today is just waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And all of this, well, you know that these things are true. And the Lord seems to add to that. Then he shall send, verse 31, he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and so on and so forth. And verse 32 and verse 33, so likewise, when ye see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And then verse number 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, what generation is he talking about? Well, obviously, he's not talking about the generation to whom he is speaking, because this is 2,000 years later, and they've all passed away, you see. So it can't be that generation. And sometimes when you come to a difficult passage of Scripture, first of all, eliminate what it can't mean. And very often, when you eliminate what it can't mean, it'll help you to understand what it does mean. Vance Havner says, I don't know all that's involved when it says Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, but I know it doesn't mean that you have a second chance to get saved after you die. When you eliminate some of the things that it can't mean, it very often brings you to what the verse really means. And I think this is a situation here. This generation can't be that one. Tom Taylor talked about hearing some fellow preach in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says, the Lord appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom some have fallen asleep, but the greater part remain to this day. And the preacher went on to say, think of that. There's some Christians walking around this day that are about 2,000 years old, you see. And somebody said, yeah, and I think I'm one of those, because there's days when I feel 2,000 years old. So you say, it can't mean that generation. It could mean the tribulation generation. He'd been talking about the tribulation. And this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Sometimes the word generation is used in the sense of race, and here he's talking about the Jewish race. this Jewish race shall not pass away. They can't be annihilated from the earth. But back in 1967, the enemies of the Jewish folks tried to do this. I mean, they were surrounded by their enemies. And they said, we will push all of the Jewish folks in the Mediterranean Sea, and we will finish what Adolf Hitler started with his gas ovens. We will eliminate the Jewish race. And you knew that they couldn't do that. You didn't know how the Lord was going to prevent it, you see. You didn't know what miracle, but you knew it couldn't be done because the Lord has plans for the future race, yet in the future from where we live today. And I think that the 7-day war, was it? 5-day war, whatever it was, anyway, a week or so. Even that amazed us. Well, it just got started. How can it be over with already? And the Lord says that, the Jewish race, it could be this generation. Sometimes generation is seen in a rather rebellious way. Oh, this generation doesn't think about anything but rock and roll, you know, and this sort of stuff. And it can be in the case of obstinate Israel. Obstinate Israel. And they shall go through all of these sorts of things until it be done. Heaven and earth. Oh, this is wonderful. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You can trust the Lord, dear friend. You can trust the Lord. What the Lord says will happen, will happen. What the Lord says won't happen, won't happen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in that connection, write down also Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. Luke 17, verses 26 through 30, because it is the parallel account, but it adds details that are not given to you here in Matthew 24. And there in Luke 17, it has to do with they were buying and selling and building and planning and doing all sorts of things that were absolutely legitimate. As it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were doing all things that are all right for people to do. The Lord didn't have to say that. He could have said, as in the days of Noah, they were homosexuals. They were lesbians. But he didn't say that. He never mentioned one sin in this catalog, and the flood came along and took them all away. And you see what he's trying to say? He says, I'm not talking about those living down there in the dregs of sin, you see. I'm talking about people whose lives are filled up with the legitimate pursuits of life so that they have no time for God. I'm not talking about people, you see, way off, way down there, you see. He says, I'm talking about people who are just so busy. I've got my family, I've got my mortgage, I've got my career, I've got my leisure time, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And first thing you know, the time has gone. And the flood has come along and taken them all away. And yet there's not one single sin mentioned in that catalog, either here in Matthew 24 or in Luke chapter 17. And that's scary. How busy can I be with the legitimate things of life to the extent that I think I don't have time to serve the Lord? The Lord says, destruction came. Destruction came anyway. Well, that's about as far as we will be able to go with this. But in a hurry, let's put together the tribulation. Tribulation lasts primarily 7 years, although technically the last 3.5 years can be considered the tribulation time. We're talking about a Jewish context here. And this man of sin who arises will make a covenant, according to Daniel, with the Jewish nation, and they'll get along fine for the first 3.5 years. No tribulation, no problem, get along fine. And then after 3.5 years, he apparently knows that he has consolidated his position as the world ruler, and he doesn't need the Jewish folks anymore, and so he starts to persecute them. And he sets up the image of himself, you see, in the temple over there in Jerusalem. And then the Lord says, when you see that abomination of desolation take place, then you know that the situation is right. Now, we can't measure the time that the Lord is coming back to rapture the church, but you can measure the time that from the time of the 3.5 years period, and then the Lord is going to come back to earth, and that you can measure that time, you see. And then comes this terrible, terrible tribulation time. Well, we didn't get through Matthew 25, but you can go ahead and read it. But remember, it is a Jewish context. Don't fit the church into that situation. Don't do that. And then, Lord willing, after we have our our break, and we play volleyball and have some cake and cookies and go out and roller skate in the parking lot and do whatever it is we're supposed to do, we will come back and we'll look into Revelation. We need to go from Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book of the Revelation, and we didn't get all the way through Matthew 24, so you can understand what we'll do to Revelation. Let's just add a word of prayer to the session. Our Father, we thank you again for the time we've had to spend. We thank you, Father, for these who are interested, who have come so many miles to sit here with an open Bible today. We pray, Father, again that the Holy Spirit might convince us that the words of God are true and that the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and amen. Help us now, Father, in our time of fellowship. Bless, Father, we pray thee in all things, and once again, may the Lord Jesus in all things have the preeminence. We pray it, Father, in his name and for his sake. Amen.